course, Mary Schilling is our quintessential reader glass supplier. You know, she's probably got 100. So what they do is they go online and they get these readers for cost. And when they go to Honduras, they take all these readers for maybe a dollar a piece. And during their medical clinics, people that are they can't see very well because they're getting older, they try on these different glasses for them, and it's almost like a miracle because they've had a chance to see things that they haven't had a chance to see for years. The point of my illustration is this. We hear things in this church that most churches don't hear because there was an investment, a number of investments actually in our sound system. And we take our sound system for granted. We really do. But I'm praying that we, like the Hondurans, might be able to see more clearly, by able to hear more fully. We need about $2,500 to be able to maybe hear more completely. I've said this once. I'd like our sound system to be HD. I know that doesn't make sense because HD is visual, but we miss all of the deep basses because our sound system just can't handle it. And I thought, since this is our theme this year, heart of worship. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make our church into a thumping machine. That's not what my goal is. My goal is to be able to hear completely. So pray about that with me, if you would. So this morning, I'd like to welcome back from Puerto Rico, David and Zoraida. Give them a welcome hand. Jeff and Stephanie from South Carolina. Give them a round of applause. Jason and Jess from Washington, D.C. Give them a round of applause. Well, of course, Antonia and her family from Nigeria, but they've been here a while. Give them a round of applause. And the Beasleys from Iowa, give them a round of applause. Yay. Welcome back. Nice to see you. Jose and Nears, I forgot New Jersey. Give them a round of applause. Anybody else that went on vacation that I forgot? All the people that stayed here in the weather for Buffalo, give us a round of applause. Yay. Awesome. Before I dismiss everyone, all kidding aside, yesterday was an amazing display of church hospitality and unity. Raphael was telling me in his broken English how amazing it was to watch this room get transformed into a banquet hall in 12 minutes. It was just amazing. When you saw what happened. Behind me, of course, are flowers that were donated for John Bailey's father-in-law, Ronald Van Etten. And from what I've understood and what I've heard from the testimonies of people, this couple, Laura's mom and dad, have invested in countless people because they were members at Grace Baptist Church in Tonawanda. And a number of people testified yesterday of their example, their discipleship, their mentorship, and it was a tremendous memorial service. Again, I am blessed to be able to be a part of a service like that because I learn more about life and what that man did. I suppose if I come up with one word for Ron's life, John's father-in-law, it would be legacy. Of course, that was our theme last year, generation to generation. He embodied that, and I was just really encouraged by that yesterday. Well, this is a good time to dismiss our youngsters. Why don't we do that, and we'll get ready for our sermon. If you take your Bibles and open up to the book of Acts. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 7. you might find, as I have found, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll be able to see things that repeat themselves. That's no accident. That's divinely inspired and divinely preserved. And you actually have, at every once in a while, an aha moment where, ha, look at that. So we have a story in the book of Acts, chapter 7, where Stephen, who is a leader in the church, a deacon at the time, had confronted the religious leadership. This would be Stephen's last words that he gives, because this sermon is so powerful. This sermon is so convicting. This sermon is so exposing that the people that hear this sermon will not only change Stephen's life forever, but at least one other person's life will be changed forever, and that's Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to interrupt Stephen's sermon. I'm going to get to verse number 20, because Stephen is going to give a historical presentation of the nation of Israel and show to these religious leaders at the time of Christ that what they thought about their heritage, what they thought about their tradition, what they thought about their lineage being so self-righteous and so pious wasn't really all that it was cracked up to be. And Stephen wanted to remind the nation of religious leaders that they had some serious issues to deal with. He brings them back in verse number 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, I want you to pause there just for a moment. When I read this account in the book of Exodus, I'm reminded of this same individual, Moses, going before the Lord with a list. Lord, I do this, but. Lord, no problem, but. And this list, in which we're going to look at this morning in just a few moments, it says here in Acts chapter 7 that Moses had one of the most complete, universal, liberal educations that any Christian kid could ever have. He went to the Oxford of the world. He was trained in Egypt, in Pharaoh's home. No one had understanding, except for maybe Solomon, like Moses. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, that's enough, but there's no period there, so let's continue. The Bible says, according to God in this preserved word, and was mighty, not in strength, but he was mighty in what? Words. So I find it very ironic that Moses complains to God and says, I can't speak. I stammer. No. That's not the Moses of the Bible. So Moses says, Lord, I don't know what to do. Give me somebody to speak for me. Wait a minute. What did we miss? Did we miss something? Or is God misspeaking? The Bible says he's mighty in words and in deeds. He was a Ben Shapiro. He was a Dinesh D'Souza. He was some of our contemporary conservative religious spokespeople. And he knew what to say and how to say it. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to set the entire table. We're not going to wait for different courses of the meal. We're just going to put it all out there like we did yesterday. We're going to have the appetizers, the main course, and the desserts in the same room at the same time. Hebrews chapter number 11. Same story, same person, from a different perspective, verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3 is the original story. So we've had two New Testament summaries of the life of Moses. I'm going to read a few verses, we'll pray. The title of my message tonight is, this morning, sorry, Worship Unwrapped. Food Channel used to have a show called Unwrapped. That was one of my favorite shows. Focused on candy all the time. Just about. Worship Unwrapped. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Worship unwrapped. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Maybe not so familiar now in contemporary America, but maybe 50 years ago, every child heard the story of Moses in the burning bush. Lord, forgive us if in our mind we've already solve the riddle. We've already preached the sermon. We've already decided what we're going to do at the invitation. And our mind is already somewhere else. Forgive us for that, because we are so prone to distraction. Keep our attention, Lord, for a few moments, I pray. You're teaching us about worship. And maybe one of the greatest stories of worship ever recorded in the Bible is here in front of us. One of the greatest leaders in the history of the world is here in front of us. And we had a chance to see this private meeting between Jehovah I Am and a refugee, a sinner, an escaped convict, somebody who was running from the law, somebody who was content to dwell in a foreign land, somebody who was running from God, God's call on his life, God's purpose on his life. And Lord, I pray that you'd get our attention today. Maybe not with a burning bush, but we pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would speak to us. Give us the spirit of understanding. And Lord, give us the spirit of obedience, we pray. For those that can't be with us, I pray you'd be with them. Lord, be with Lee Van Etten and the loss of her husband. Lord, be with Laura and the loss of her dad. And all of the family, the extended family, the guests and friends that shared their grief and their celebration yesterday at our memorial service. Bless the rest of our time together this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, now we could, but we won't, go through and dissect and define the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. But what's important is to not ignore the things that have just been said about Moses. If you remember, we read a few other passages that gave us a brief history of how Moses was born, the faith of his mom and dad, the faith of his sister, how Pharaoh's daughter had raised him, how he had been a child in the palace. He had been a child with a silver spoon. He'd gotten everything he wanted, the best schools, the best military training, everything that could have been privilege Moses got. But as we saw from other passages of Scripture, Moses decided that he would leave Egypt, that he would withdraw himself from Egypt. Well, we read that Moses kind of did this to himself. He murdered an Egyptian. And for whatever reason, he thought it would be wise to flee instead of stay. Well, at that time, he fled about 40 years of age. The Bible, if he took time, we can find out that he was about 40 years later, around 80, that he's going to confront Pharaoh. So this is a 40-year wilderness pause, a wilderness journey, where at one time, perhaps he thought he was in the center of God's will, getting ready to do God's plan for his life, and then decisions and circumstances came to the point where he decided to do it his way, and things didn't work out. I know some Christians like that, and so do you. Maybe you're one of them. Where you're wondering, what's God's plan? Where am I? What's going on? So Moses, I'm not saying minding his own business, but he's having a family. He's married now. He's content to live with Jethro, or Reuel, his father-in-law. He's married. He's raising a family. He's a shepherd. So he's supposed to be a prince, and he's shepherding a flock. And he happens upon a place in his journey with his flock called Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. Oh, isn't that a coink-a-dink? That God would take and allow Moses to get to the base of Mount Sinai and where God would meet with Moses there. The person that had been born, raised, trained to be the deliverer in type for the nation of Israel. So we could, again, look at all of these preparatory statements and how Moses was attentive, how Moses was, oh, I got another word here. Hold on. He was alert. He acknowledged what was happening. He admitted what God had said. And he was amazed to the point where he hid his face. But now we have worship, because that's where Moses is. He's at the place of worship. Where is he? He's on holy ground. So much so that God says, I want you to remove your shoes from off your feet. I have a picture of a kind of like this, a podium, and there was an entryway to a Bible college in India, Coimbatore, India, and I had a chance to take a picture of all the shoes of all the students. And there were hundreds of shoes. When I went to the Philippines, the first time we went into church service, there were 800 national pastors plus church members. So there might have been 2,500 people in the church. That's 5,000 shoes. That was outside when you walked in. 5,000 shoes. So this is no small encounter. This is the God of the universe. This is Jehovah. I am meeting with Moses. So if there's a better worship place or a better worship portion of Scripture, I'm not sure if we could find a better one. But what we see here is we see Moses going through the motions like most of us do. We give lip service to the great I am. We might even demonstrate in the house of worship or the place of worship what we're supposed to do. And yet, we're unexposed. We're unwrapped. No, we're still wrapped. Huh? God hasn't unwrapped us yet. Because we're performing, where we're showing everybody how right we are, how conforming we are, how we're doing this exactly according to the book. So from the outside, this all looks good, but from the inside, we'll see over the next couple chapters what's really wrong. So what I'm going to do is I'm basically just going to read. You can follow along with me. And there's going to be some stoppage points. There's going to be some places where we yield and look at some things. And then I'm going to basically ask you three questions. So let's look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now they had been there about 400 years, and to bring them up out of the land of Egypt into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And of course, you've heard other preachers say, and the Termites and everything else. But those people aren't there. These are the biblical people that were there. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send. What's the next word? Now hold on that just for a minute. I will send thee. Now, I don't know if you've got your recall or your search engine going, your spiritual search engine. Jesus said in John 17, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent. Doesn't that sound familiar? God is sending Moses to be a deliverer. God is sending us to be expositors, to tell the world that Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. So here's a type, here's an illustration. And God is getting Moses' attention and saying, hey, it's time. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All looks good. This is direct word of God, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, yes, who am I? Good question. That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is what we call excuse number one. So we're at the place of worship. We are at the right place. It looks like we're doing the right thing. We have our face covered. We're afraid of the Lord. We realize who He is. The bush isn't being consumed. The God of the universe is there in front of us, and we are in the right place at the right time, doing the right things, but our heart is completely covered. And God is exposing, in this portion of Scripture, Moses' heart. I'm going to ask the Lord to do the same in ours. I've been through this passage of Scripture a number of times as a missionary, as a church person, as a newly saved believer, struggling with the few words that I have in my Bible under a mint green color. The word is go. The word is send. Every time that word is found in my Bible, it bothered me because I thought it applied to me. Because as I would read passages of Scripture like this, I would think that God was speaking to me. God spoke to Moses and said, I have sent thee. Well, if God is asking or calling or working in a person's life to be used in His kingdom plan, sometimes it's outside of the church building. Amen, Pastor. That's good. Therefore, our mission field is not always in here. Our mission field is always out there. It could be in here. Could be our family. It could be the church family. But God is calling us there. Always. He is sending us there. So God is sending Moses. And Moses, as you can see, is 100% ready to obey. Not. You would think, Jennifer, after 40 years of hanging out on the backside of the desert, enjoying the kids, he's having a good time. He's got a new career. He was a prince. Now he's a shepherd. What happened? You made a mistake somewhere around the Monopoly board, and you made the wrong decision. So he's saying to the Lord, who am I? Verse 12, and God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God where? Guess what, Moses? I'm going to bring you right back here. So get a good glimpse of the property. Get your directions, your GPS. Set it on your cell phone that you have access to this location. So when it's time to come back, you know where to go. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of our fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I don't know if you've gotten the gist so far, but this is now excuse number two. And God, again, is going to show Moses what is necessary for Moses to obey God's clear direction. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What should I say unto them? I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What's that next word? In my Bible, it's lime green. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared unto who? Me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I, God, have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure, God is still speaking, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I, God, will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people, Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, Israel, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons, and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, but you see, sometimes it takes quite a job for God to get us to the place of worship that he really wants us to be. But we're impatient. We're the microwave generation. We're the instant generation. The download's too slow. The upload's too slow. The microwave's too slow. The drive-through is too slow. You get the idea, right? So God says to Moses, I've invested 40 years into your preparation. One decision, you put all this on hold. One decision will put all this on hold. Did God dismiss Moses? No, of course not. Moses was precious in God's sight. But God needed 40 more years to continue to prep Moses. You say, 80 years, that's a long time of preparation. It is, especially in our instant generation. 80 years. And just at the right time, just in the right location, just in the right set of circumstances, God, you'd think Moses would be ready for this meeting. I'm not exactly sure what his personal prayer life was like. Maybe he said, you know, I'm getting sick and tired of these sheep, Lord. Or maybe when he first went up to Midian, maybe his prayers were, you know, I used to be a prince. What am I doing here? Maybe not so much anymore. Maybe he got so used to being out of God's will that it just became the daily routine. But God met him in a very unique way, in a unique place. And God wants, in one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, worship. And Moses gives God worship. What kind? What kind of worship is Moses giving God? What kind of worship are we giving God? So God is speaking to us, not with an audible voice. God's speaking to us through a written voice, through the living word of God, his Son. And what do we give God? Excuses, excuses. I think there's a song by that title. We're giving God excuses. Well, we're in good company. So did Moses. Let's look at Moses' third excuse. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." You know this passage of scripture. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." Good place to take it. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." And the Lord said further unto him, "Okay, I've given you one sign, let me give you another. Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, his shirt, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the river, the water which thou hast taken out of the river, shall become blood upon the dry land. Good. God has now equipped you with some miraculous things to demonstrate. But again, next verse, we'll see where Moses' heart is. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, you ready for excuse number 4? "Oh, my Lord." It almost sounds like one of those abbreviations we use when we text. OML. No, we don't do that, do we? We use a different set of letters. "I am not eloquent." Really? Is that so? Huh. The New Testament says you are. The New Testament says you're a mighty man of words, that you have the power of the language. You are influential. You can speak like the oracles of God. And Moses is lying in front of God. "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore." Now that obviously is false humility, if not a direct sin. "Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Not according to Acts chapter 7. Come on now. Come on, church. Haven't we come before the Lord in an emotional moment and given God, you know, our tears, and given God all the reasons why we can't? We can't. We've given him all these excuses. And we literally turn off the Holy Spirit of God, reminding us of the gifts and the talents and the things that God's given us. And we literally say in God's face, "Oh, I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. I can't use a keyboard. I can't. And God's wiping his forehead saying, "Oh, my star." Why? Because we're not unwrapped yet. We're performing, maybe in front of the church, maybe in front of our family, maybe in front of other believers. We're performing. But as we say at RU, we're not transformed. we're not unwrapped. We're not exposed. Why aren't we exposed? We'll look at that in a few minutes. So Moses says to God all the reasons why he can't do this. So God says, okay, Moses, let's have a chat. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, what's that word? Say it with me. Go. Almost sounds like the Wizard of Oz.
Go.
And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Okay. And he said, O Lord my God, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom? By the hand of him who thou wilt send. Excuse number 5. Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. Are you sure you've selected the right person? Because surely there's somebody more qualified, somebody more available than I might be, someone who could do the work of God better than I could. So, Lord, would you send that person? How many messages, how many times has the Holy Spirit of God spoken to me, spoken to you? And our excuse, our default mode is, I know who this message is for. And surely it's not for you. It's for them. Oh, good. So I can just wipe my hands. I'm good. No, you're not. Because God, in true worship, doesn't. He's not impressed with the physical. He's not impressed with the outside. He wants to know what's going on inside. How do I know? Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in the place of worship in front of a burning bush where the God of the universe is speaking directly to Moses and the anger of the Lord is manifest. The anger of the Lord is against Moses, and he said, could you imagine what God is going to say? Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Aaron, who's living in Egypt, had gone on a rendezvous mission to find his brother. And he finds him at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, okay, you got 5 excuses. I'll answer all 5 of your excuses. Now that I know truly what's in your heart, verse 15, and thou, Moses, shall speak unto him, Aaron, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Oh boy, I wish this was a message on mouths. But it isn't. Thank you, Lord. This is not about our tongue. It's worse. It's about our heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So Moses has just exposed his heart because of what he has said. Verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even as he shall be to thee, instead of the mouth, thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. All right. That's all preparation. That's the introduction to the sermon. Now, the application is simple. 3 questions. Worship is an inside job. Okay? It's not outside. It's inside. So let's examine ourselves at this moment in this portion of Scripture, in this place as a church family. In this time of year, we've had 3 full months of messages on worship. First question. Are we, like Moses, unbelieving? Are we, like Moses, unbelieving? You see, as God was unwrapping Moses' heart, unfortunately, that was one of the things he found. So true biblical worship cannot, will not exist in the presence of an unbelieving heart. Years ago, I was wrestling with God about this church and God's call to Africa. I've told you this story before. I hid myself in my basement office for an entire day with a hymn book, my Bible. That's it. And I said, Lord, we have to wrestle today because I got to find out what's going on. Do you want us to go to Africa? Do you want us to go to Buffalo? I have no idea what's going on. I feel like a schizophrenic Christian. And I prayed, and I fasted, and I read, and I sang. I did all these things. I did all these performances, all of these exercises, these spiritual disciplines. And at the end of the day, all I got was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I almost stomped my foot and kicked a stone. I said, you mean to tell me after all that, all you give me is Proverbs 5 and 6? God said, that's all you need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge, and he will direct your path. Is it that simple? No. It's not simple at all. But God had to deal with me about an unbelieving heart. Is that maybe what God's dealing with you about? So as we look at Moses, as we unpack this story, it's all about worship. And yet we come before God and use the word, we're going to worship. Careful. Careful. Careful with that word. Because it's far more meaningful than we think. Like the word marriage. It's far more meaningful than we give it. The word love. I love you. It's far more meaningful than sometimes we use it. Second question. As God is unwrapping our worship. Second question. Not only are we unbelieving, are we unbroken? God took 80 years to prepare Moses for this moment. God has taken however long time it has to prepare us for this moment. Are we unbroken? Famous movie by that title. World War II pilot, an Olympian, who the Japanese soldiers could not break. But when he came back to America, his marriage has fallen apart. His life has fallen apart. He goes to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California, where God breaks him. Isn't that sweet? The love of God broke him. The Japanese couldn't, but God could. Now, I'm not going to be dramatic and I'm not going to be theatrical. What's hindering us from being broken? what in the world is stopping us? Anybody got an answer? Self. Me. Self. Self is God. God wants to break us. Last question. Not only are we unbelieving, not only are we unbroken, but lastly, are we unwilling? Are we unwilling? This is really an exposure of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Are we unwilling? Lord, I'll go to Africa, I think. Or, Lord, there's a Christian song out there, Send Me Anywhere But Africa. Have you ever heard it? Yeah, I listened to it when I surrendered to go there. I thought, man, that's a good song. Take me anywhere but Africa. Take me anywhere to Mongolia. Take me anywhere but, you fill in the blank. Lord, I'll do anything for your service except, don't do that, because that's the exact thing God's going to test you on. So where are we this morning? We've been brought to the mountain. We're at Horeb. There's no fire. There's no thunder. But there's Moses and God. Almost sounds like a prophetic meeting that will soon take place again. But this is the beginning of that ministry. And God is testing. God is examining. God is unwrapping Moses' worship. So if you're at that place, biblically, whether you're starting a Bible study at the Towers, whether you're involved in a music ministry at a church, God is going to test your worship. He's going to examine it closely. Why? He wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to realize that having a form of godliness does not produce the power of God. Tonight we'll talk about the power of God, where it comes from. But this morning I think we need to think about unwrapping our worship. Lord, we come before you. Maybe silenced, maybe quiet. Serious, I hope. Realizing that some of the things we say and some of the things we do that we call worship might just be outward expressions. And Moses started there. He honored the Lord. He respected the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He did what he was told. He took his shoes off. He, in reverence, bowed before the King of the world, the universe. He covered his face. He realized he was in the presence of holiness. And if the invitation had stopped there, he would have been fine. He would have gotten up, gone back to his family, and all would have been good. But God had something else to do. And usually that's what invitations are for. The sermon is to bring you to the place and to acknowledge who God is. But maybe through the sermon, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, God is speaking to each and every heart here in some particular area where God is exposing. God is testing. God is examining. He's unwrapping our worship. Are you allowing him to do that today? Are you unbelieving? Are you unwilling? Maybe you feel unworthy, as I'm sure Moses did. Maybe you're unbroken. God doesn't want to have to deal with you like he did with Jonah. Why don't you submit to the love of God? He has your best interest at heart. He has your best plans at heart. He has your best future at heart. Maybe you're still uncertain. Maybe you're unlearned. Maybe you feel unholy, ungodly. The Lord's calling you. The Lord's calling me to come before his presence so that I might love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And my neighbor as myself. Thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go get our kids. We'll get ready for our Lord's Supper.